In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sins purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Today, we want to invite our mission team to come forward at this time, because they have been willing to say, "We will go for you." So everybody that's involved with the mission team, I want you to assemble in the front here this morning, and we're going to pray for our mission team. This is what happens when people have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're willing to say, "Here I am, send me." Now, these guys and gals of various ages and backgrounds are going to be in Indianapolis for a week, about, right, Matt? Where is Matt? He's taking, okay. But a week, right, Teresa? So we want to pray for them. And I'm going to ask us to all stand, and those who want to gather up with them at this time as well. Let's lift them up to the Lord, that they're going to have a wonderful, profitable week in Him. Maybe you have a son or daughter up here, or someone special in your life that you want to gather around, but you gather around them and pray for them and ask the Lord to move mightily in their life. They're going to be at a church called Redemption Hill. It's a Southern Baptist work, and we're very proud to be a part of it. And Matt and I have met with the pastor on numerous occasions and looking forward to having a great week of ministry. Everybody involved with the mission team, I want you to know I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm excited what the Lord is going to do for you this week, as you minister in His name. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before Your throne, the one You sit on, in that throne is authority, but out of that authority, Father, comes love, peace, grace, and mercy, and we praise You for that. I pray for each and every household that is represented here. There's husbands and wives that are going, there's kids that are going, there's moms that'll be there, there's just a variety of different people that will be on this team, but each one has their designated purpose in what they've been called to do, and that is to minister in the city of Indianapolis. And I pray that they're able to do it effectively, Father. There'll be times when they might get a little frustrated, there may be times when things don't go as planned. But Lord, everything that happens has always been filtered to Your divine will and Your divine wisdom. So help them to see inconveniences as appointments, to maybe see doing it a better way, maybe see having a little more patience in a matter. But Lord, I pray that they're going to learn as they do. And I pray for the souls that are there, that are being prepared right now from Redemption Hill to be ministered to. Lord, there's going to be children, there's going to be families that these guys and gals are going to be working with. Some of them don't even know the simple Bible story about Jesus coming to earth as a baby and living as a man and dying as a man. They don't even know that story. So I pray that You're going to give them just words of wisdom that they're going to minister effectively. And we know that, Father, if they do it in your name, they will. So, Father, we ask for safety as they journey there. We ask for safety as they minister there. And we ask for a safe return. And, Father, we're looking forward to hearing of great stories of success because Jesus visited Indianapolis through North Fairfield Baptist Church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Let's give them a round of applause. Amen. Now somebody tell me what this day is. It's Father's Day, isn't it? Father's Day. I want to mention that we want you to take an opportunity to say hello to the Finch's newest additions to their family. Some of us go to Haiti and we come back with some extra things, and they're very happy that they came back with some extra things, and they are blessed, and we're blessed to be a part of their life as well. So just get an opportunity, say hello, meet some new folks that are a part of our church, okay? I want to ask you to find Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. I want to say good morning to all the fathers here today, and God bless you. And we're going to be talking about the adventure called fatherhood. I think fatherhood is adventure. Someone has said that life is an adventure, and I agree with that. Life is an adventure, but when you think about it, it's an adventure because you don't really know what's going to happen day to day. There's just a myriad of things that can go on. I think life is an adventure, and being a dad, I think I'm somewhat qualified to speak on that subject. I think being a dad is a wonderful adventure that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us guys. Now, this in no way negates the adventure that is motherhood. There's wonderful things about being a mom. There's wonderful things about being a woman. But it only highlights how special both mom and dad and God's grand plan that he calls the family. So let me ask you, simple question. What is the most powerful word in the English language? Some would say, well, it's honor. You know, honor is an important thing. Others would say, well, love. That's one of the most important words in the English language. Or someone that's a patriot might say, well, it's the country. Well, Stu Weber says that maybe it's sacrifice. Now, in his book that he has written called Tender Warriors, he says it might be sacrifice, but he goes to another place and said, well, maybe it's the word dad. Now, think about this for a moment. Just walk through what you know about life. Some of us are sons. Some of us are daughters. And what you have know about life, some of it was brought to you by your dad. Some of us had good dads. Some of us had dads that were not so good. But when you look at a child, when they are told words like hope and vision and sacrifice, those words don't mean very much to a little kid, do they? But when you say the word dad, those are words they should identify with their father. See, the power of the word dad reaches far beyond just a young child. It will span generations. I'm grateful for my father who put some good investment in my life. And there's two ways that we can recognize power. Today, we have the privilege of recognizing that there's electrical power provided by the grid that Duke Energy has out there. Our electrical supplier is Constellation New Energy. We can recognize it. We see it. It's there. The lights are on. The screens are on. But the other way to recognize power is when it's absent. And if I could click my finger and turn off the lights, we would recognize that the power is gone. That's the way it is with dad. You can see it at work, and you can see it not at work when it's absent. No matter how you think about it, the word dad is pretty powerful. Whether fathers are absent, and they can be, whether fathers are positive, whether fathers are negatives, the power of being a dad is very, very incredible. Now, I have something to sort of highlight that point this morning. I came across a case study from a place called Ramsey County, Minnesota. They took a group of 9th and 10th graders, and they were interviewed about the word dad. In the interview, they were asked this simple question: what comes to your mind when you think of the word dad? And so they were asked to write essays. Well, someone's paraphrased these down to so they're not so long, but answers came from all different sides of the ledger. One answer said, when I think of the word dad, I think of the word jerk. Others would write, when I think of the word dad, I think of anger. I think of mad. I think of distant. I think of absent. But on the other side of the ledger were some young people that said, when I see the word dad, I think about wholeness. When I see the word dad, I think about kindness. When I see the word dad, I think about honor and security and safety. Well, dads, fathers, grandfathers, moms and dads, all of you today, I tell you, I want to be on the other side of that ledger. That's where I want to be camped at. So that's what we're going to look at today from Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. There's two simple points here this morning. And the challenge for us as fathers is for us to be positive force, to be a positive force in the lives of our children. And I hope that's your desire. There's just two simple points here this morning. Find your outline, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 6 to start out. Now, here's our first point. Now, get a hold of this and listen to it very carefully. Children need to learn from their fathers. Life is an adventure to be lived by faith. The book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, verse 6, the writer says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Here's what I know about faith. It is the key to making the unbearable things in life bearable. That's the key about faith. Now, we can have a kind of faith that is a faith that takes things for granted. I had that with my Acura this morning. I got in it. I turned the key. It started. I never thought anything about it. Drove here to church, got out of it, unloaded my stuff, got in the office. That's a kind of faith that just sort of takes things for granted. Or maybe we have the kind of faith that says, well, I'm not really sure if this is going to work. Maybe your car's not so good. Or maybe you're putting faith in something that you're not really sure if it's going to work. You can have that kind of faith. Or you can have the kind of faith that says, I know without a doubt, without any reservations, this absolutely will work. What can I tell you? It's not faith that makes the difference there. It's the object that you put your faith in that makes all the difference in the world. You may not understand everything there is to know about God. I surely don't myself. But because I put my faith in Him, things are a lot different in my life. So maybe you have a faith, well, I'm not really sure about this Jesus Christ thing, but it's the only thing that makes sense, and I'm going to trust it the best that I can. That's okay. It's the object that you put your faith in that makes the difference. Or maybe you have a faith that says, okay, I believe this, I trust this, I have no reservations about it. It is what is going to happen. The common denominator in all three of those scenarios is it matters the most of what you put your faith in. So dads, look at your children this morning. Look at your children this morning and think about that child, what it knows about God, is probably going to find from you. So what kind of faith do you have? Maybe more importantly, what are you putting your faith in? Because the most important thing is the object that we're putting our faith in. The reality is, unless our children find something of God in us, they're probably not going to find much of God at all in their life. And that's not much of a life for a child, by the way, and it's not much of a life for you. Faith is the thing that opens up all the adventures in our life and make them pile, just pileable. It makes them to the point where life is an adventure. It's not this perilous flight into Nowheresville. Now let's look at verses 1 through 6. Now, look what he says here. Now, this is faith. Cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And do you not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child? So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both be alike will be good. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now in this first point, that children need to learn from their fathers that life is an adventure to be lived by faith. Let me line out three things very carefully to this morning. Dads and moms, listen to me. Fathers, teach faith in giving. That's the first thing we're going to pull from this passage today. Once again, just like in last week's passage where he's using an earthly principle for an eternal reality, the principle here is that giving is an act of faith. It is an act of investing. We need to clearly understand that investing using godly principle, godly wisdom, is not a gamble. It's not gambling. Here's what I know that the Bible teaches. Giving is an investment, but it's not without risk. There's always risk involved in any kind of investment. Risk should not stop us from investing. Risk should not stop us from giving. In giving, we are never more like our Heavenly Father when we give. Think about John 3:16. For God, meaning the Heavenly Father, he so loved the world that he what? Gave his Son. Did you get that, dads? We give, and we are like our Heavenly Father. See, what I'm drawing from this passage, and this is just not about giving to the church. I don't want you to take that away today. This is not about tithing. It's not about anything of that nature. Children need to see generosity in their dad. They really do. Dads, they got to understand we must initiate giving. One version of that particular verse, verse 1 says, be generous, invest in acts of charity. Charity yields high returns. What the Bible is trying to say to us is that our lives need to be marked by a willingness to give. But what I know is this. I've been guilty of this. Everybody looks for an excuse not to give. The old evangelist Billy Sunday said an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Dads, when it comes to giving, when it comes to helping, don't wait for the idea of circumstance. Look down at verse 2 because it's telling us that even in the act of giving, something can come up, require you to do more. You can say, okay, I can do this. I can help with this. But then you get into the project, you get into what's going on, it could be more required of you. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 41, Jesus said, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So be second mile fathers. Second thing is, we must show that giving's an investment. We're just not throwing it away. We're putting it into something. Now, fathers, our kids need to see that in us, that we are giving, and we're counting a purpose of God to give. We're counting it an investment in his kingdom to give. So when your kids look up at you, they should see generosity. They should see generosity with you toward your family, toward your coworkers, toward them, and to your church. I really believe that. Because going back to what we said originally, kids will see what they know about the Heavenly Father in your actions. And that's an important thing for us to take away as dads. Now, another thing that fathers need to do, they need to take time and teach patience in receiving. We need to take and teach patience in receiving. Most of us, moms and dads both, we want it and we want it now. And then we wonder why our kids want it and they want it now. Now, dads, here's a tough question this morning. Are you ready for it? Dads, say amen. Are you sure you're ready for it? All right, here it is. Have you ever run a red light? Amen. I heard amen. I didn't hear an oh me. Maybe some of you ran a red light this morning coming to church. Maybe it went yellow. Time you got through it was red. Not good, right? Most of us have. Most of us will sometime in the not too distant future. I have a friend who circumvents the thing that he lovingly calls the dance, which is bypass 4. That's why they put the little plastic pylons up there. He was circumventing a couple of the turnarounds. Do you know this? The annual cost of running red lights in medical bills, car repairs, is $7 billion a year. Do you know how much time is saved by running a red light? Someone take a guess. It ain't hours. 50 seconds. You saved 50 seconds, and the cost is $7 billion. Here's some thoughts on patience. There's a Dutch proverb that says, a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. Never think that God's delays are God's denials. Hold on fast. Hold on fast. Patience is genius. There's a French proverb that says this, patience is bitter, but the fruit is sweet. Patience is the best medicine for the sick man. Patience is a drink to kill the giant of despair. Benjamin Franklin says, he that can have patience can have what he will. And there's an old Latin proverb that says, Rome was not built in a day. Can I tell you something about patience? The secret to patience is just not sitting and watching the pot boil. It's about doing things while you're waiting on something to happen. Here are two things that will show godly patience in our life. With our kids, when we're showing them that giving is the way to live our life, returns are not always immediate. I have seen impatience cost many in life dearly. I've seen it cost them time. I've seen it cost them money. I have seen it cost them reputation. I've been guilty of it. It's cost me those three things. In our instant culture, it is very important that our children see just a simple principle. Good things come to those who wait. The Bible's big on waiting. Psalms, the 25th chapter, David says in verse 5, lead me to your truth, teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. In the same chapter, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. 37th chapter, verses 7 through 9, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not threat because who prospers, for he who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Down in verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord, keep his ways, and he shall exalt you and inherit the land. 39th chapter, verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, guys, can I just tell you just frankly, we need patience. James says this in the first chapter, verse 4 of his letter. But patience have its perfect work, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So So do you get that? Returns are not always immediate. Be patient. Second thing, don't teach your kids that giving keeps you from misfortune. Did you get that? The phrase, "for you do not know what evil will come upon the earth," just simply means it's telling us that bad things will happen in spite of all the good you may be doing at any given moment. Jesus said this in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, who makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rains to the just and the unjust. There's not a one of us that will not have to deal with circumstances beyond our control. Say, well, I taught Sunday school. I do this and do that. That's great and fine. But there are things that are going to happen to you that good is not like this force shield that's going to protect you from. There are going to be friends that let you down. Your kids need to see in you that, you know, that happens, but life goes on. In general, there are ups and downs. That's just normal things of life. Let your children see a steady hand in you when you face the difficulties of life, and it will pay great dividends in their life. And here's another thing, the third thing. Fathers teach proportion in giving and receiving. Solomon uses some types here. He's telling us that there's a mystery that's just as marvelous as the creation of a child. God is giving back to you and me, and he will do that in his time. It's not always immediate. It's not always on our timetable, but he does give back to us. And here's some things that are universally true about giving. If you do not give, you can't expect anything back. Amen? If your kids don't see you as a giving person, they're not going to learn how to give, and don't you expect anything back. If you invest nothing, then there cannot be any return, period. Second thing, our return will be proportioned to our giving. I've said that sort of once, we'll say it again. Luke, Jesus paints this picture in the 38th verse. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So that means if you give with a teaspoon, guess how you get back? Teaspoon. Give to your kids with a teaspoon, see what you get back to them. And I'm not talking monetarily. I'm talking about time, teaching them to do things, loving on them, running around with them, acting like a kid with them, teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you teach your kid about the Lord Jesus Christ with a spoon, expect that to be coming back to you. We give because we realize it's all his to start with. And we're not worried about receiving money back. We're just doing what he's called us to do. There's a joy that comes in giving. That comes by being faithful. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It shows that we're not so hung up on money that we know the cost of everything and the price of nothing. Man, I know some people that know the cost of everything and the price of nothing. That's not a good place to be. So you got the first one, guys, and gals for that matter. Children need to learn from their fathers. Life is an adventure. Be lived by faith. Put faith as the active agent in your life, and I believe you're going to see some better things in your life. Second thing, and really the final thing, which is going to be probably about 60 minutes long. Just seeing if you're all awake. Children need to learn from their father's life. Fathers, life is a gift meant to enjoy. Now, can I tell you, I enjoy life. The only thing that bums me out about life is that you sort of go along and your natural abilities diminish, you know. That's no fun. But I do enjoy life. That's the only thing that I really don't like. You know, I can't do some of the things that I used to do. And probably Brenda would tell you, thank God. Here Solomon says we should act. This is the way we should act in the uncertainties of life. There just should be a joy of living. It comes with faith. There should be a joy in living that continues throughout the seasons of your life. Nobody likes someone when they get old and they're just all dried up and they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice and have vinegar running in their vein. Don't be that guy. Remember Holiday Inn? They had an ad a few years back. It says this: the best surprise is there's no surprise at all. It was their promise that when you visited, regardless of what city you were in, it wouldn't seem like a new place. It'd be a familiar place where you knew that your bed was here, your couch was here, whatever was in the room, it was all very familiar. The help was the same, always kind and courteous. But it always raised this question in my mind. Is life to be lived as an adventure, or do we want just something to be the same old, same old, same old every day? I have to say no. There's a joy that comes in adventure. Now I have to tell this story on myself because my wife, she just gets cracked up about this. Most of you know that I love to ride a bicycle. I was talking about riding a bike yesterday and somebody thought I was talking about a motorcycle. No, I ride a bicycle that I pedal around. And I have a group on my phone. It says friends. I need to denote that bike friends, by the way. And when I get time, I will send out a text and I say, anybody want to ride? And there's about 7 people in this group. And then I'll get texts back and they'll say, yeah, I can ride. And they're excited because they'll put little stars and stuff by it, you know. Yeah, I can ride. And so it's Dave Lawrence and I and several other guys. And we'll say, okay, we're going to meet down at the Hamilton Mason Circle at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. Or, you know, sometimes I ride at 4 o'clock in the morning. That may sound crazy to you all, but I do. There's nobody out. It's nice and calm. I got a nice light on my bike. I can see where I'm going. I can get her done, get back in, and it's all said and done. Brenda always says to me, he's like a little kid on his bike. He's let's meet at Jimmy's, or let's meet at Joey's, or we're going to meet here or there. And she laughs at me. But listen, I love life. I find it fascinating that I still have breath to do some things. I feel blessed that I have some friends to do some things with. So kids need to see from us that, hey, life is an adventure. And it's meant to be lived. It's meant to be enjoyed. See, he's admonishing us here in verses 7 through 10, closing this out, that really life is to be accepted. Whatever stage you're in, it's to be enjoyed. Let's consider verses 7 through 9. First of all, he tells us to rejoice. Look at verse 7. Truly, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eye to behold. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in all them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and this is coming in vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer your days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but not for all these God will bring in judgment. Now, there's some important things that we need to understand there because there's some misunderstanding there. Now, as a pastor, I have been involved with death all my life as a pastor. I have been, and I have not heard men at the end of their life with regrets unless they've done something horrible, wrong, or mean to their family, something of that nature. Their regrets typically come by what they have not done. It's always about what they've not done. We need to start each day fresh, guys. It's a gift from God. I have to admit that in many ways, I took life for granted before my heart attack in December 2009. As they wheeled me back from the ER to the operating room, I remember my wife and my daughter, they were crying. They didn't know whether I was going to live or to die. I had no concern about where I was going to go. I know if I died, I was going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But my concern was with my family. So my heart was heavy. My concern was for them. After being released from the hospital, coming back to this church, my wife stood in front of this congregation and talked about it a little bit. A couple weeks later, the Lord allowed me to get back into the pulpit and begin preaching again. But I had made a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ and myself that each day, each moment is a gift. And it's been meant to live to its fullest. I take nothing for granted. And I thank God every day that He's trusted me with so much. He has given me so much, and I've really done so little. And I want to do my best to honor Him in what I say and do. And in fact, every day, that is the prayer of my life. May I honor You with what I say and what I do each and every day. So there's two special instructions that we can pull from what we've read. I want to speak to the young people here. You need to enjoy life now. Because the reality is, some of the things you're able to do now, 50 years from now, you're probably not going to be able to do them. Young people, there are some things that you can do right now, physically, that will diminish over time. But notice the phrase, the day of darkness. Now, that is implying that our abilities will weaken over time. Solomon here is not suggesting that you guys don't have any problems, wherever you all at. I'll just do the sort of the general blessing there, wherever you're at in this auditorium. But he is not saying that all older people have no joy. He's simply stating here that youth is a time for enjoyment before the problems of aging take the proverbial toll on our body. The second thing is, young people, use godly principles to filter what you do. Now look back at verse 9. What does it say there? Walk in the ways of your heart. People look at that and they say, oh, you know, just do whatever. Feel good about it. It makes me happy. I'm going to do it. Baloney. It's not an encouragement to go out and do youthful flings and satisfy any kind of desire that's not biblical. See, we have things that have been placed inside of us. They're God-given desires. They're not bad, but when they're fulfilled in an illegitimate way, they are bad. He wants us to experience life in all its fullness. So he's not implying that. Look down a little further, because he says God will bring you into judgment. So whatever you plan on doing, man, you need to filter it out with a divine, eternal perspective. Okay, if I do this, what does it mean in the long term of things? Because in the young days, you can think, oh man, I'm 10 foot tall, I'm bulletproof, I can get away with whatever. And I had a man I was talking to the other day here at this church. And his regret was how he abused his body in his youth. A lot of tipping the bottle, a lot of puffing the cigarette. Now his heart and other parts of his body are keeping the score. So you need to filter it through divine, godly principles in the Bible. And that brings me to the next thing. We need to remove some things out of our life. See, privileges must be balanced by personal responsibility. And dads, we need not only teach that, there's privileges in life, but we need to model that. Look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We've seen that part of youth's vitality is listed here, and we need to remember that equally there's a strong temptation on our part as well to not do what's right. See, the Hebrew word translated sorrow there means inner pain. And when any of us, man, woman, boy, or girl, when we try to do things in an inappropriate way, in the wrong way, not filtered through God's wisdom, God's word, it will cause unbelievable pain in our life. And it will cause unbelievable in the pain of the life of those who we love. So let me say to everyone this morning, moms, dads, our children need to see in our lives that we've avoided the pitfalls of a destructive lifestyle. Now, we can't do everything perfect. There's God's grace that covers these things, God's mercy that covers these things. But boy, just don't go back and doing the same silly, silly thing over and over again. And that's just putting it mildly. All of us, our lives need to reflect that we have a body that God's given us, not treat it like a receptacle for rumpke dump. Need to count every day as a blessing that we have before us that reflects that we're going to do our best to be holy for Him today, and we're going to enjoy life because we have those things. Amen? Now let me show you today's takeaways. Here they are. They're in your outline as well. Children need to learn from their parents, especially their dads, I'll put that in there, that faith makes the good things in life possible. Remember what we said from Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Second thing, children need to learn from their parents. There are things to enjoy, and there are some things that just need to be stayed away from. Amen. I remember as a child, I was very fortunate. Fascinated by the light socket. My parents said, don't mess with the light socket. Well, I messed with the light socket. I found a key, and I put it in the light socket. I learned not to do that one again. There are some things we just need to stay away from. Would you stand with me, and let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And it is your word. And you have chosen by the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise and to bind the strong. So, Lord, in weakness and foolishness today, I stand before this congregation, realizing there's no strength in me, but there's all the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father in heaven behind the words that have been read from your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask, Father, that this word, your word, would go to its intended receiver, and we have the wonderful, unique promise in all of literature, it will not return void. It will be able to go out and to accomplish what it has been purposed to accomplish. And Father, I understand in your grace and mercy for some that is salvation. For others, Lord, it's conviction of sin. For others, Lord, it's for a closer walk with you. And I pray for that today. I ask, Lord, that you would draw with cords of love during this invitation time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.